This is not exactly part two of the Metamorphosis Transformation sermon of a few weeks ago, but I will be mentioning it, and it's definitely a part of it. It's about the renewal of the mind. It's about the changes God wants to make in us after we come to Him. And a lot of us come to the Lord I think that when we come to the Lord, we know there are changes that need to be made, because usually we come pretty desperate, and we've had a glimpse of what's not working in our lives. And He is very faithful to continue that process by which we first came to Him saying, "Help." And His answer is, "I'm so glad you asked, because I'm right here to help you." I've got a story that I want to read to you. This is the name of the sermon, Diving Deeper. Vic found this really cool slide. And that, I hope, is what we're going to do today, is dive deeper. But I have a story that I want to read to you. From this book called When Heaven Invades Earth, A Practical Guide to a Life of Miracles. A Practical Guide to a Life of Miracles. Matthew, the Message version. Oh no, it's not. This is the new NIV. Jesus says, this is His commission to the 12 disciples. He's commissioning them. As you go, that means I'm sending you out to preach. I'm sending you out to give the message of the good news. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And I've read that scripture for years, and in the last couple of years it's really struck me that this is a commission. He's saying, you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead. You've received freely from me, so now I want you to give it away. And so we think, well, that's all well and good. That was back in the Bible back, 2,000 years ago. But no, it's for now. And I'm going to read a story about how much it's for now. And I was just so stirred by this. Bill Johnson is the lead pastor of the Bethel Church in Redding, California. Miracles are happening out there, and they have been for, 8-10 years. It is astounding to hear what is going on in their church, and it's just the precursor of what is going to be sweeping across the nations, and in fact has been hitting in various pockets. I am praying that this be one of the pockets, right here, in our slightly irregular church, the Monroe Vineyard Church. Right here in Monroe, we desperately need what I'm going to talk about right here. The normal Christian life. I'm going to read you about a page and a half. It is abnormal for a Christian not to have an appetite for the impossible. It has been written into our spiritual DNA to hunger for the impossibilities around us, to bow at the name of Jesus. On a cold and rainy Saturday, church buses were sent to the neediest parts of our city, Reading, to find the homeless and the poor. The bride and groom eagerly anticipated their return and prepared a meal in their honor. The needy were to be the distinguished guests at this wedding. This is a real wedding that happened in Reading at this church. And the bride and groom had sent out invitations to the homeless and the needy. Ralph and Colleen met while working in our ministry to the poor. They shared a passion for God and a love for the needy. Although it's common for the bride and groom to register for gifts at fine department stores, Ralph and Colleen did so at Target. And all they put on their wish list were coats, hats, gloves, and sleeping bags to be given to their guests. This was not going to be a typical wedding. In our pre-wedding meeting, the bride and groom encouraged me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in case he wanted to heal people during the wedding. If I received a word of knowledge for healing, I was to stop the ceremony and pray for the sick. As a pastor, I was excited to see what might happen. They had created far too great a miracle opportunity for God not to do something extraordinary. The wedding began. Apart from an extended time of worship, followed by an evangelistic message and a prayer for salvation, the ceremony ended up quite normal. It's very different to see among family and friends of the bride and groom people who are there simply to get a meal. It wasn't wrong, it was just different. Following the ceremony, the newly married couple went directly to the reception hall, got behind the serving table, and dished the food for their guests. The meal was excellent. The hungry became satisfied. God was pleased. But before the wedding even started, two or three people came to me with excitement in their voices. There is somebody here who only has 2.5 to 3 years to live. We had crossed a milestone. Miracles of healing had become more common to the point of that a life-threatening disease seemed more like a potential miracle than it did something to fear. That in itself is a dream come true for me. People in North America expecting something supernatural from God. His name was Luke. Like most of the folks from the streets, he and his wife Jennifer had come to the wedding because food would be served. Luke walked with difficulty, needing the help of a cane. He wore braces on each arm and a large brace around his neck. Following the meal, my brother Bob and I brought them into the church kitchen, asking him about the braces on each arm. He told us his problem was carpal tunnel syndrome. I asked him if he would like to take the braces off and let us pray. He said, yes. And he says in parentheses, whenever it's possible, I like to remove whatever that person might trust in other than God. So he removed the braces. He did so, and we laid our hands on his wrists, commanding the tunnel to open and all numbness and pain to be gone. He then moved his hands freely, experiencing the healing he had just received. When we asked him about his cane and the obvious problem with his leg, he described how he had suffered a horrible accident. As a result, he had an artificial shin and hip and had even lost half a lung. His walk was labored and painful. When the surgeons put him back together, his leg was an inch too short. I had him sit down and encouraged both him and his wife to watch what God was about to do. I held his legs in such a way that they could see the problem and would be able to recognize any change. We commanded the leg to grow. It did. When he stood, he shifted his weight from side to side, almost as though he was trying on a new pair of shoes, saying, "Yeah, that's about right." The response of the unchurched is very matter of fact and very refreshing. I asked him to walk across the room, which he did gladly, without a limp and without pain. God was at work. He replaced 1 inch of missing bone and removed all the pain caused by Luke's accident. Next, we asked about Luke's neck. He told me he had cancer and was given a couple of years to live. Remember the word of knowledge somebody had before this wedding. Somebody's coming has only got two and a half years to live. He said he went on to explain that the brace was necessary because of the loss of the muscles in his neck. The brace held his head in place. By this time, a group had gathered not to watch, but to participate. At my request, he removed the brace while another man in our church, a medical doctor, safely held his head. As we began to pray, I heard the doctor command new muscles to grow. He called them by their Latin names. I was impressed. When we were finished, Luke turned his head from side to side. All was restored. He then placed his hand on the side of his neck and exclaimed, "The lumps are gone." His doctor gave him a clean bill of health, and the miracles continued long past the physical healing. Luke and Jennifer began to serve Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Within weeks, Luke got a job, the first time he'd had a job in 17 years. Jesus heals the whole person. Although that kind of wedding remains unusual, our church's deliberate pursuit of the poor and the miracles are common. This story is true, and it is closer to the normal Christian life than what the church normally experiences. The lack of miracles is not because it is not God's will for us. The problem exists between our ears. As a result, a transformation, a renewing of the mind is needed, and it's only possible through a work of the Holy Spirit that typically comes upon desperate people. There is so much to be said for desperation. It's the only time anything significant truly happens. The only significant changes in our lives happen under the auspices of our desperation. These are some of the things that God does allow to bring us to Him, because that's His first desire, is that each and every man on the planet have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It goes way beyond that. That is the first great miracle, the salvation itself, the decision to allow Jesus in. But these are our marching orders for today. Don't you want to see people healed like this? Don't you want to see that happen? Does that tug at your heart? Does that say, make you say, "Yes, Lord, I've been crying out to God. I truly have been just asking Him, why in Redding, California? Why in Africa, where the dead are being raised?" I swear to God, the dead are being raised in Africa and in some places even around in this country. It's harder in our country because of the level of unbelief in this nation and because of our, well, I'll get into that later. But I've been just saying, "Lord, why not here? Why not Marilee? Why not Greg? Why not Vic? Why not Connie? Why not everyone, Julie, who struggles with pain, and not just physical pain, but emotional pain? Why not?" Some of that happens. Dennis has a wonderful healing gift. Headaches just kind of go when Dennis prays for them, and other things too. God has gifted him. He wants to quadruple. He wants to give that gift to the 10th power to each one of us. Well, I don't pretend to have all the answers, and obviously there aren't any formulas. But I believe God is revealing some of the pieces to the puzzle. We're hearing a lot about revival, which is an outpouring of the Spirit of God from this ministry in Redding, California. And as I learn, I'm going to share with you, because this is not we're going to practice it together. It's not just for Dennis or for Vic or for myself. It's for everyone. So listen up, because God wants you to do these things. And I believe that this is one of the calls on our church. I believe that this particular specific gathering of people has been called sovereignly together because of the ways that He has specifically wired each one of you and the ways that He has called each one of you into His kingdom and has called us together, that this is going to be a pocket for that outpouring, a pocket for that awakening, a pocket for that revival. We've said this for a long time. The process is taking time, but God is going to do it. Bill Johnson writes, "What God has planned for the church in this hour is greater than our ability to imagine and pray." We must have the help of the Holy Spirit to learn about these mysteries of the church and God's kingdom. Without Him, we don't have enough insight even to know what to ask for in prayer. Understanding what is about to come is important, but not just to equip us and plan and strategize more effectively. It's not anything that we can do. On the contrary, it's important to understand God's promise and purpose for the church so that we may become dissatisfied, so that we will become desperate. Intercession from insatiable hunger moves the heart of God as nothing else can. I think that He's calling us to a shift in focus to the other side of the cross. Jesus, Christianity is life on the resurrection side of the cross. Jesus did many, many miracles on the before side of the cross. There were so many miracles that the Apostle John tells us if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that are written. Jesus Himself said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus did so many miracles and so much happened that all the libraries in the world couldn't have held it. And He says, we get to do greater things. Not greater in scope, but in number. More. He wants to gift us. He has gifted us with the capacity to do that, or He would never have said this. Last week, the Lord prompted me to say that He wants 2013 to be a year of refreshing, that for many of us, 2012 was the year from hell. He wants us to have victory in years like that. There's only one surefire way for that to happen. Our minds have to change. A few weeks ago, we talked about metamorphosis and transformation, the story of the very hungry caterpillar. In the hungry caterpillar, the caterpillar was ravenous. If you remember, he ate and ate and ate and ate and ate, and in the book, precious book, says he got a little upset tummy, so he ate through a nice big green leaf and his tummy settled down. Just a little pitch for green food. But in that process, did he just emerge from the cocoon a better caterpillar? No, he was totally transformed. When we come to Jesus, does He just want us to make us more moral people, stronger, more moral, religious people? No. That's the last thing He wants. He wants us to be His, and He wants to totally transform us. A new creation, exactly like that butterfly. Number two, under there, a metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. It is a supernatural work of God. that does this transformation. Some of the synonyms, transformation, transfiguration, metamorphose, to change. Now, I don't want to beat that to death. I think you definitely get the point. There is, in the process of changing us, is called sanctification, which is the metamorphosis of a believer. It's the lifelong process of spiritual transformation that results in spiritual maturity, just like that caterpillar didn't emerge a bigger caterpillar, he was totally changed. The mature cycle of the caterpillar is to become the butterfly. First, sanctification is a state of separation unto God. All believers enter into this state when they are born of God. Second, a practical, progressive holiness in a believer's life while awaiting the return of Christ. Third, we will be transformed, changed into his perfect likeness, holy, sanctified, and completely separated from the presence of evil. And the next thing, I just want to give you a definition of what holy is. Holy means, the fundamental core meaning of holy means different. In the New Testament, holy has the meaning different from the world because like the Lord. That's what separates us from the world. It's our likeness to Jesus. It's how we reflect him, his beauty, his glory. Renewing the mind is needed so that we are not stuck in the visible, excuse me, in the visible world, therefore being spiritually crippled. If all we can see is what's around us, if all we believe in is what we can feel and touch, then we are spiritually crippled. God wants to show us another world. He wants to show us the superiority of the invisible world. I learned from Bill Johnson that most people who are filled with unbelief often call themselves realists. Those kinds of realists believe more in what is visible than they do in what they can't see. They believe the material world rules over the spiritual world. Materialism is more than just the accumulation of goods. We can own nothing and still be materialists. We can want nothing and be materialistic, because materialism is faith in the natural as the superior reality. And unbelief is faith in something other than what? God. Unbelief is faith in something other than God. I'm going to read the next scripture. 2 Corinthians. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we will never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. He whets our appetite. He gives us a glimpse. This is what he wants us to long for. It's like having one taste of one of Debbie's wonderful peanut butter fudge brownies and not eating the rest of it. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And that's what God wants to do by whetting our appetites. He wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit. He wants such life in us to grow that it not only changes our materialistic desires, but it completely changes the way we look at things. That all of our faith is not in the visible. It is not in the here and now. We have to live here. I mean, God made the natural. I'm not saying that the natural is bad. He made it, but He made it to glorify Him. It made Him to speak of Him. Every tree calls out Jesus. Every rock, every stream calls out glory to God. That's what the natural is, but we've lost that. And so He gives us a sense of the invisible so that we can once again see what it is that He has done and not just take it for granted and not put our hope and our trust in the tree. I mean, I'll hug a tree. I love trees. I mean, the trees are alive in C.S. Lewis's Narnia. I mean, I think he's got something there. There's life in nature. And that's life that God created. Unbelief is faith in something other than God. Okay. We live in a high-tech, information-based culture. We've been told that knowledge is power and knowledge is healing. But guess what? Experience, a real encounter, will trump information every time. It's experience that makes the truth real. It's an encounter with God that makes Him real to us. It's an encounter so far beyond just reading about Him or hearing sermons about Him. It's your encounter with Him that your mind, in that encounter, your mind is transformed. It's when you hear Him tell you, I love you. When you hear Him say, I love you, Ashley. I love you, Doug. That the truth of God's love for you becomes real. It's not just something you read, oh, God is love, and that is wonderful. But it is so much more dynamic than that. It is life. Because what is the one thing that we long for most in our lives? What is the deepest core longing that we have? It's for unconditional love and belonging. And those are the two things that God gives us. Unconditional, no matter what. And belonging. We belong to Him. The renewed mind does not come about simply because we pour ourselves into the study of the Word of the Scriptures several hours a day, although that's really good. That would really be wonderful. But we're not so much concerned with precise teaching as we are to have a view of this present world that we live in that is shaped by another world. That our view of God, our view of the Bible, our view of life is totally shaped by the invisible, what we cannot see, the power of God, God who is spirit, God who cannot be seen. That our this is what God wants most. That we have so much of Him, that He is so alive in us that everything we see and believe and do is shaped by the recognition that there is something so far beyond ourselves. There is a supernatural power that we haven't yet tapped into, but He wants us to. We've got a great start. We have a wonderful start if we've said yes to Him. But oh, there's more. We've used this analogy before. You know, you can get a book on swimming, how to swim, in 10 easy lessons. Well, what good does it do if you don't dive in the swimming pool? If you just say, I've just read this great book on how to swim, you close the book and go on. And what happens when you fall in the water? Let's see, what did the book say? It's same thing with the Word. The Word of God not only tells you about Him, it's the owner's manual. It is the manufacturer's handbook. It is God's love letter to His bride. And it's full of Him. Jesus says, He's speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. I love this slide. Thank you very much, Pastor. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say that you want. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that the scriptures lead to an encounter with the Word Himself. The scriptures are a launching pad for our relationship to God. I know that many of you have experienced this. I've been a Christian for 35 years, and it's been a progressive thing in reading the Bible. In the beginning, a lot of people say when they first come to the Lord, the Bible just comes alive. I mean, it's like the whole thing is highlighted in bright yellow. For me, I went to sleep. I could not get it. There was some kind of a block here. Progressively, though, as I've sought the Lord and become filled with the Holy Spirit, the word has begun to come alive in ways that it never did before. And many of you have experienced this. You read a passage in the Bible that you've read 100 times. Suddenly you see in there something you've never seen before. Same words that you've always read, but God does take a highlighter and say, "This is for you. This is for you. This is your rhema. This is your word from me specifically for you." And He's wanting us to live in that. He's wanting us to be so filled with the truth of what He says and who He is that it totally changes our lives. It will change the things we want. It will change the way we think. And it's not an overnight thing. I mean, I'd love to pour 35 years of experience down your throat. You got to walk your walk. You've got to walk your journey. And each one of us has a specific journey that God puts us on. But He's walking hand in hand with you on that journey. He's walking with you through your adolescence, kids. He's walking through you, with you, through all of the changes in your life. He's walking with you through all of the angry things that come up in us. He's walking with us through every one of those things, saying, "Here I am, just come to me, just seek me, just fall on my grace, fall on my mercy. I will transform you as you hunger for me, as you thirst for me, as you desire what only I can give you." Well, also the truth of that is He can give us the hunger, and only He can. I've said this many times because I know this for a truth. This is real to me. I had to pray for God to give me a hunger. I had to pray for Him to help me fall in love with Him. As I heard other people say, "I just love Jesus," I used to think, "Oh, what's that? I just love Jesus." Even as a Christian, I felt funny inside when people would talk about Jesus so intimately, like they actually knew Him. But as I've, especially since God called me and Vic to be pastors, I thought, I really better listen up and find out what this love is all about. It's not that I didn't love Him, but there's love and there's love. There's love and there's passion. There's the recognition in that love that this is the only one in the world that can ever fulfill that longing, that can ever fill the hole in my heart. So this is for us. This is the transformation of the mind, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Jesus said it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus was the Word made flesh, but when he talked, now this isn't part of the Bible, this is actually part of my notes. When Jesus talked, the Word became spirit. When he spoke, his Word became spirit. He literally administered the power and presence of God each time he spoke. He was a person that brought about change, a transformational presence and power into the atmosphere every time he talked, because he was releasing a person. He modeled something for us that can be followed and that must be followed if the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit that is coming is not to take us by total surprise and freak us out. Part of what I'm doing right now, what I feel the Lord wants me to do, is prepare you like Jesus prepared the disciples for Pentecost. Jesus was with the disciples all that time, doing miracles, loving them, teaching them the Beatitudes. They saw the Transfiguration, three of them did, and yet they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. He could talk to them till he was blue in the face, and he probably did, but he knew they weren't going to get it until he went to the Father. He says, it's good for me to go to the Father, because then I can send back the Spirit that's going to make what I'm talking about possible. And so he prepared them for Pentecost, and I believe that what we are to do now is to prepare this congregation for an outpouring, so that it doesn't freak you out, and that you can welcome it and desire it and pray for it and long for it. Because I believe there are times coming that are going to be very difficult, but we are victors in that. God has given the church victory, and he's going to continue to give us the victory. So, Romans. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that what he wants from you, recognize what he wants, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
You read it differently.
I did?
You read the message in that same way.
Okay. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is true worship. Yes. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Okay, so I read that one first. That's okay, I can leave that up. But I guess for me the main thing that I want to say is the transformation comes as our minds change. Our minds change as we repent, and repent means to turn and go in the opposite direction from what we've been going. And this is how God begins to give us a sense of the invisible world, so that our view of this world, this tangible, materialistic world, is shaped now by the view of the other world, the invisible world, the superior reality that Jesus is giving us. Encounter God through the Word, and the other way to encounter God is through worship. which we will do our final worship set in a bit. But I wanted to open this for ministry time, for question. Vic has a dream that he had last night that would be wonderful to share. Do you want to share that, or do you want me to read it?
No. Also, you have a story.
I do?
Yeah, from Kroger's.
I do.
I don't know if this makes any sense or not, but I don't know if you have any of these big dreams, but I have some of these. It feels like all night. I feel like I even wake up, go back to sleep, and continue on with the dream. I don't know if you've had those, but dreams can be very spiritual. They can be the pizza you ate last night. There's all kinds of sources from it, so it's not anything automatic. So you have to, I mean, I dream some very, seem like meaningless. It's like I'm dreaming about, I'm just living life. And it's like, that doesn't mean anything to me. I might as well be awake. But this one was, well, two things. It was kind of striking. It was different than I usually dream. And secondly, it stuck with me, which is, well, the most striking. But anyway, and bear with me as I start out. It was a group of aliens that came to Earth, and they were marking people for some sort of attack. So those marked were pretty oblivious to what was happening. Pretty much everyone, those that were marked and those who weren't marked. All I knew was that what they did, what they wanted to do was to transform people into a completely different being. And I thought, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I led a resistance to keep from getting zapped by these people. One day, as I was trying to avoid them, I got caught. They did their transformation on me, and in an instant, I felt completely different. I was more alive, more powerful, could understand things better. I was shocked at how the very thing I was trying to avoid was so good. I was married in my dream, but not to Paula. And I found that I could, bear with me on this, make love to people just by touching them. It wasn't a sexual thing, though, but real love. It was like I could just touch them and there'd be a whole new power in the relationship. All I had to do was touch their hand, and the flow of love was amazing. I saw again that some people were marked and others weren't, but from a whole different perspective now that I had been touched. Most didn't have a clue, as I said, but they went on along with life. As their friends were transformed, they had fewer and fewer friends. Life was diminishing for them. And that's what I experienced. I woke up refreshed. I woke up going, that's really cool. And then I realized, well, yeah, duh. That was what I experienced more than 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I became a Christian. It was like things just really came alive that weren't anymore. I was one in which when I read the Bible, I fell asleep beforehand, but afterwards it was like, oh my gosh, this is pretty cool stuff and really exciting. It also reminded me of recently, many of you know I have been sick for many months and still haven't figured out what it is yet, but I was getting down. I mean, you're sick day after day, sit in front of the television. I've written a half a dozen sermons just because I'm bored sitting there, not feeling very well. And I was really getting down. I asked somebody who gets depressed, and they said, yeah, that's depression, okay? It's like life sucks. Yeah, that's depression. Well, so, okay.
And so I felt the Lord saying to me, you need to fight for life. And he gave me a prayer. Well, actually, Dennis sent it to me from a man by the name of John Eldridge, who's written a couple books we've had here on fatherhood of God and so forth. But anyway, and it was a prayer for life. And I have copies, or I can email anyone who's